Oh, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, are you fully trusting in His grace? This hour are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Would you like to stand and sing? Are you washed in the blood, in that soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom comes, robes be white, pure and white in the blood. Like this. Oh, I'm washed in His blood, in that soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Oh, my garments are spotless, they are white as snow. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, yes, I'm washed in His blood, in that soul. Shake your hand with a neighbor. New garments, spotless, they are white as snow. Are you washed in the blood? Washed in the blood. Oh, yes, in that soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. Oh, my garments are spotless, they are white as snow. I've been in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, lay aside those garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. For there's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in that blood of the Lamb. Oh, I've been washed, yes, I have, in His blood. Cleansing blood of the Lamb. Oh, my garments are spotless, they are white as snow, 'cause I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, yes, I'm.
Cleansing blood of the Lamb. My garments spotless, they're white. Oh, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb.
aren't you thankful that you're washed tonight? Amen. We couldn't wash ourselves, but his blood washed as white as snow. Amen. God bless you richly. Want to announce a few things tonight. Lord willing, on Sunday, December the 17th and Sunday, December the 24th, the offerings that we take up on those days, we're going to send to India, to Brother Boaz for the orphanage there. And so if you've got something you want to give towards that mission related, that would be the time to do it. If you've got tithes or things like that, just put them in the envelope like you normally would and mark it as tithes. But anything that's put in the offering as just cash in the offering plate or that's listed as an offering will go to India for that. So I want to remember that. We'll be doing that December the 17th, that Sunday, and December the 24th as well, those Sunday mornings. We won't be having a youth Bible study this month due to the holidays. And we won't be having a Sunday evening service on December the 24th, but we will be having our regular Sunday morning service that day. We'll be having a watch night service Sunday evening, December the 31st, from 9 o'clock to midnight. So I want to remember that in prayer. And over the holidays, I know there's quite a few birthdays and celebrations and parties and things like that. And we don't really announce those over the pulpit because it would just be too many. But if you have something like that that you want to announce, you're welcome to put that on the bulletin board in the basement. And so everybody, if you want to kind of keep an eye for things like that, for announcements and things, for parties that people are having, just keep an eye on the bulletin board in the basement in that regards. If you don't know where that bulletin board is, it's between the kitchen and the bathrooms on that wall there in the basement area. Got a couple testimonies we want to share tonight. Brother David Eplin had texted me. I hope you don't mind me sharing it, but he had texted me on Sunday night and said it had been a long time since he'd been able to take foot washing due to some problems he was having with his knee. And being that it was Philip's first time taking communion and foot washing, he wanted to try to really put forth an effort and try to do that with him. He had no problems at all with his knee, and he's looking forward to many foot washing services to come. So praise the Lord. Amen. God's still the healer. Amen. And so also Brother Jason Watkins, we've been praying for his dad, Brother Ed Watkins. And I texted Brother Jason yesterday to see how he was doing. As of Sunday, the word was that the doctors had given him up and said there was nothing more that they could do, and they thought that he would be passing into eternity soon. As of yesterday, the word that he was feeling better and stronger, and that they think he'll be going home from the hospital in a few days. Praise the Lord. Amen. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. Amen. When we have nowhere else that we can go, when the doctors have done all that they can do, I believe the song says, we have a source. Amen. Amen. A higher source that we can go to. I want to continue to remember Brother Joshua Johnson. He's traveling for work. I want to remember him in prayer for traveling safeties. And Brother Furman and his family, they're traveling. I think Brother Andrew and Sister Barbara and the rest of them, they're all traveling to Brother Furman's aunt's funeral. So I want to remember their family in prayer during this time of loss, and also them for traveling mercies. Brother Daryl's grandson, Xavier, he's sick with the whooping cough. So I want to remember him in prayer. And my second cousin, Zane, his little boy, Stephen, is sick with the stomach virus. I want to remember him in prayer. Brother David Eplin, he'll be leaving Friday to take a student group to New Zealand, so I want to remember him in prayer. And Brother Mike Eplin, we want to continue to remember him in prayer for recovery. But Brother David had texted me today and said the doctors checked him all over, I guess, to see how the cancer was progressing, and they confirmed that it hasn't spread any further, which they were surprised because they said at the stage he's at, it usually continues to spread pretty quickly. Said it has not spread any further, and they said, I'm trying to remember, how did he phrase it about the tumors, the uncurable, or how did he say that, Brother David?
Yeah, he said, of course you know those tumors, they'll never go away, they can be cured. He said, I don't know that, I know God can cure
it. Amen. 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 So we believe with our brother. Amen. Even though the doctor says it's incurable, they just don't know God in the way that we know God. Amen. Maybe they haven't seen some of the things that we've seen, but we've seen God move on the scene. When the doctor said there was no hope, we still have a hope. Amen. Sister Patty Ard, we want to continue to remember her in prayer for a complete recovery. And Sister Jean Embry, she had surgery on Monday to remove another growth, and just want to remember her in prayer for continued recovery. Brother Lauren had to have knee surgery again on Monday. The spacer that they had placed in his knee was causing him a lot of pain, so they had to redo that and put in a smaller spacer. So I want to remember him in prayer for continued recovery. And Sister Janet Payne's grandnephew, he had surgery yesterday. She requested that the church remember him in prayer. And then Brother Dale Milby's mother. She's in the hospital, and the doctors don't expect her to live through the weekend, but we know God's able to come on the scene. But we just want to remember her in prayer, that the Lord will give her a touch, and that if it be His will for her to go on into eternity, that the family would be comforted. But we know that God's got it all in control. How many of you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring, Lord, with uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each and every one of those. Brother Joel, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer with these requests? I know it's a lot of requests, but we serve a God that hears and answers prayer. Amen. We've heard testimonies of how He's come on the scene, and we're expecting Him to come on the scene again tonight for these requests.
Let's just bow our heads as we go to the Lord in prayer now. Lord, how sweet it is, God, to be gathered here with Your saints. Lord, what a precious time it is, God, to come and hear Your word preached, Lord, just to sing Your praises, God, with the rest of the saints. Lord, how thrilled we are in our hearts, God, to hear the testimonies, Lord. It shouldn't surprise us a bit, but God, it just should boost our faith. Pray, just boost our faith. Give us faith enough just to believe for all those requests, Lord, all the hands that were raised, Lord God. You saw each and every one. You saw down into all their hearts, Lord God. You knew just what they needed, God. Just believing tonight, God, You're going to bring exactly what each and every one of them has need of, God. Lord, bring their faith to a higher level, God. Lord, we thank You, God, just in advance for hearing all these prayers, God. Lord, we know there's yeses and nos to every prayer and maybes, wait a whiles, but Lord, even should the testimony tarry, Lord God, we still believe it's going to come to pass. Amen. Lord, testimonies for each and every one gathered here, Lord, those prayer requests that we've heard, God, we just know, God, we're just believing with faith, each and every one of us, each little lick of fire gathered here tonight, God. Lord, just put forth, God, our faith together, Lord God. Just give You all the praise and all the glory, Lord. Invite You now, God, to come be in this service, Lord God. May Your presence be felt by each one here in our own special way now, God. Just ask it all in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen. You may be seated. Sister Lori, no one turned in any specials tonight. For those of you that haven't been here before when I led songs, I tell them, when no one turns in a special, I get to call on whoever I want to sing a special with. Someone said we were going to learn something new, but I think you should know this song. Do you know the song, Jesus Took My Burdens and Rolled Them in the Sea? He rolled them in the sea? Yep. Well, you all know it, but the musicians don't. Let's try F. As the brothers come, please. Jesus took my burdens and He rolled them in the sea. He rolled them in the sea. He rolled them in the sea. And now I have a peace that He has given me. All my sins and burdens, He rolled them in the sea. Oh, Jesus took my burdens and He rolled them in the sea. He rolled them in the sea. He rolled them in the sea. Oh, now I have a peace that He has given me. All my sins and burdens, He rolled them in the sea. I know some of you are still waiting to give in the offering, but this is a proactive song or a participatory song. So you don't have to stand up for this, but we're going to worship the Lord, okay? And it's Jesus took my burdens and He rolled them in the sea. He rolled them in the sea. He rolled them in the sea. And now I have a peace that He has given me. All my sins and burdens, He rolled them in the sea. You got it? All right, let's worship the Lord, okay? Just relax. It's Wednesday night. It's just us and Jesus here, okay? No one's taping this or anything. That, you know, you're not going to be seen anywhere. Just relax and worship the Lord. Jesus took my burdens and he rolled them in the sea. He rolled them in the sea. He rolled them in the sea. And now I have a peace that he has given me. All my sins and burdens, he rolled them in the sea. You know what? He enjoyed it too. Amen. This is an old Hemp Hills chorus. Same key. Jesus saves, he still does. He'll make of you someone new, cleanse the sin that was. The Holy Spirit whispers, no more must you be enslaved. Just believe it. Oh, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He still does. He'll make of you someone new. Cleanse the sin that was. The Holy Spirit whispers, no more must you be enslaved. Just believe it. Oh, Jesus saves. Jesus saves, oh, he still does. He'll make of you someone new, cleanse the sin that was. The Holy Spirit whispers, no more must you be enslaved. Just believe it, oh, Jesus saves. He'll make of you someone new, cleanse the sin that was. The Holy Spirit whispers, no more must you be enslaved. Just believe it. Oh, Jesus saves. Let's sing it one more time as we stand. Jesus saves. Oh, he still does. He'll make of you someone new, cleanse the sin that was. The Holy Spirit whispers, no more must you be enslaved. Just believe it. Oh, Jesus saves. Jesus saves. He still does. He'll make of you someone new, cleanse the sin that was. The Holy Spirit whispers, no more must you be enslaved. Just believe it. Oh, Jesus saves. Amen. I'm glad he saves. I'm glad he was saving as of 1985. I'm glad that he's still saving today. I'm glad that he's keeping me. He's watching over me. Page 137 as Brother Nathan prepares to come.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Oh, would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. I know there's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood.
To Calvary's high, there's wonder.
wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Now would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. Are you a witness tonight?
Let's try this together tonight. I think it's number 7 in your hymn book.
Oh, I am thinking of the rapture in our blessed home on high, when the redeemed are gathering in. How we'll raise that heavenly anthem in that city in the sky, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, washed like snow, free from all sin. Oh, how we'll shout, how we'll sing, when the redeemed are gathering in. There will be a great procession over all the streets of gold, when the redeemed. Oh, what music, oh, what singing, o'er that city will be rolled, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed gathering in, washed like snow, free from all sin. I'm gonna shout, oh, I'm gonna sing, when the redeemed are gathering in. All saints will sing redemption story with their voices clear and strong, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, and the angels all will listen, for they cannot join that song, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering in, we're washed like snow, free from all sin. Oh, how we'll shout, how we'll sing, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, then my Savior will give orders to prepare the banquet board, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, for we heard His invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord, when the redeemed are gathering in. All sing it to Him tonight, when the redeemed. Saints will sing redemption story with their voices clear and strong, when the redeemed are gathering in. And the angels all will listen, for they cannot join that song, when the redeemed are gathering. Oh, somebody praise Him tonight, when the redeemed are gathering in. Wash like snow, free from all sin. Oh, I'm gonna shout, I'm gonna sing, when the redeemed are gathering in. Oh, then my Savior will give orders to prepare that banquet board, when the redeemed are gathering in. For we've heard His invitation, come ye blessed of the Lord, when the redeemed are gathering. Well, glory. Oh, when the redeemed washed
eternity are gathering in, washed like snow, free from all sin. Oh, how we'll shout, how we'll sing when the redeemed are gathering in.
Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Good to be in church again tonight. I told Brother Layton, I said, pray for me. My voice isn't 100% yet, but I do feel like I got enough voice just to make the devil mad. So,
all right.
Amen. So let's see if we can do that tonight. Amen. God bless you tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to St. John's Gospel, chapter 8. St. John's Gospel, chapter 8. And my, I've just been living off the word that we heard down in Louisiana, and then Sunday morning here, the Great Commission. Amen. What a powerful message that was. Right. Brother Branham, my, he just brought it right down to home, didn't he?
Amen.
Amen. I thought that was very timely and very needed. And then the Lord came and met us here for the prayer meeting Sunday night and foot washing and communion. What a wonderful time. So we've just been feasting off of that the last few days, and good to be back in church again.
Yeah.
St. John chapter 8, verse 44 to begin with tonight. Jesus speaking here to the scribes and Pharisees. They've come to ask him some questions, and I don't think they expected the answer that they got. He says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. I want to remind him of that tonight.
Amen.
That whenever he comes and tries to tell you something, there is no truth in him. When he says you're defeated, there is no truth in him. When he says you'll never make it, there is no truth in him. Amen. When he says you're sick and you can't get well, there is no truth in him.
Amen.
When he says you're not saved, when he says you'll never get the Holy Ghost, when he says nobody loves you and everybody hates you, there is no truth in him.
Amen.
When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. You see, all those things he's saying about you, he's really meaning about himself. You see, it comes right back on him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye dishonor me. Oh my, I think they got more than they was expecting. Amen. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you again tonight, we just ask you to be with us. Lord, may you just be with every aspect of the service, every song that is sang, every word that is spoken. May it be pleasing to you, Father. May it be for your glory. Lord, we just ask you to move on the scene tonight. Do something supernatural, Lord. Help me to get myself out of the way to where it wouldn't be my thoughts or my ideas or my program, Father, but where it would be you speaking to your church, Lord, and just, Lord, just anoint me to bring, Lord, from the quotes in the scriptures that we'll look at tonight, something that'll be a help to your little group here, this little portion of the bride in New Albany, Indiana. Lord, I ask that you would help them tonight, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them. Lord, that you would give us what we have need of for the journey. Lord, may there just be something take place here tonight, Lord, that would just, Lord, give us enough strength to keep pressing on, Lord, that would give us, Lord, the encouragement that we need, that would give us, Father, a touch from you. Lord, if there's any sickness in our midst, Lord, may they go out of these doors well tonight. Lord, if there's any discouraged, may they go out of these doors encouraged, Lord. If there's any that are depressed, may they go out of this building tonight, Lord, with the joy of their salvation restored to them, Father. Lord, just move in a way that only you can, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church said,
amen.
May God bless you, and you can be seated. Jesus begins to speak to the scribes and Pharisees here. And if you notice, they come back and they say, you know, you're a Samaritan and you've got a devil on you. You know, sometimes they called him a Nazarene. Sometimes they called him a Samaritan. They always had some name to tack on him that they felt was just a little bit lower than what they were. They were always trying to push him down and try to degrade his name. And the Samaritans were a group of people, as Brother Branham tells us, there was three races that came out of Noah once Noah came off the ark, and his sons begin to go into three different areas and begin to populate the earth, and these races begin to come down and separate down through. There was Jew, Gentile, and Samaritan. And the Samaritans lived there in the same region as the Israelites. There was a town called Samaria right there, but Samaritan didn't just mean that you were of the city of Samaria, although it could mean that, but it had to do with your heritage, with your race. And so they looked down upon the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans worshiped God in a mountain, and the Israelites worshiped him in the temple. And each one of them had this chip on their shoulder that they had a little bit better way of doing it, and that their way was better than the other guy's way. And so they would look down upon each other and call each other names. And sounds like a lot of message churches, but we're talking about back in Jesus's day. And this word Samaritan, if you go to the Greek lexicon, you begin to read a little bit of the history about it. It says the Samaritans are said to have done everything in their power to annoy the Jews. Their own temple on Mount Gerizim, they considered to be much superior to that at Jerusalem. They sacrificed a Passover toward the mountain, even after the temple on it had fallen. Wherever they were, they directed their worship. To their copy of the law, they arrogated an antiquity and an authority greater than attached to any copy in possession of the Jews. The law, the five books of Moses, was their sole guide, and they rejected every other book in the Jewish canon. The Jews, on the other hand, were not more conciliatory in their treatment of the Samaritans. So they were just constantly kind of at war with each other. You know, and the way we worship is better, and the place we worship at is better, and our translation and our copy of the law is better than your copy. And the Jews would turn back around and say, no, our place of worship is better, and our way of worship is better, and our copy of the law is better than your copy of the law. Neener, neener, neener. Right. And they were just constantly antagonizing one another. Our way is better. No, my way is better. Our way is righter. No, my way is righter. And it was just a constant battle back and forth. And so the Jews hated the Samaritans. And, you know, this was the biggest insult they could come up with to tell Jesus. He said, you're of your father, the devil. He was calling them serpent seed. He was saying that their father was the father of lies. And they said, oh, yeah, well, you're a Samaritan. That was their insult. Like a little fifth grader. St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 51. Jesus, as he begins to go and he's beginning to head back to Jerusalem, he's been on a journey and he's going to stop by the city of Samaria and he's going to try to minister to the people there. No doubt, maybe there were some people there in the city. They'd been calling and asking him, come hold a revival in our city. And so as he goes to head back to Jerusalem, he's going to stop on his way to Jerusalem at Samaria. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Now here Jesus, amidst his busy schedule, and amidst what he's facing, amidst the thought that he's got to go to Calvary, and that he's got to take the sins of the world upon him, and that he's going to give his life as a sacrifice, and all the pressures, and all the responsibility, and all the voices that are calling, come here, Jesus, come pray for my little sick boy. Come here and raise my dead wife. Come here and do this, come here and do that. All the voices and all the invitations. And he sets his face to go to Jerusalem. And he says, send down into some of the cities of the Samaritans. Tell them I'm going to stop and hold a revival on my way. And they said, well, where's he headed to? He's going to Jerusalem after this. They said, don't even bother stopping. Don't even bother coming by our way, because if he's going to go preach and hold a revival for that group, we don't want him to hold a revival here. That spirit's not dead.
Amen.
That spirit's not dead. That spirit's not only in the United States. You go into other countries and you hold a revival on this side of the street, and the church on the other side of the street won't have you because, my, you fellowship with these brothers and you fellowship with those brothers, and they rejected the greatest gift that had ever been given. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected the one that was physically there, tangibly. They said that we handled the word. We felt him with our hands. We shook his hands and we put our arms around him and we touched this great Prince of Peace. And there he was in a physical body. And he offers to come by and heal their sick and raise their dead and preach to the poor and bind up the brokenhearted and all these things that have been promised for him to do. And he offers to come by. And they said, not if you're going to Jerusalem. Oh, no, we wouldn't have you here. Earlier this year, there had been a drought towards the end of 2016. And it caused a really bad famine in Uganda. There were people that were literally starving to death. And even a lot of the message believers, some of the churches, the people, the report was coming back that some of the families were having enough food to eat one meal every other day. They were starving. And so different brothers began to put together efforts to try to feed some of these people. Happy Valley Church, the church that Brother Donnie Reagan pastors, they do a lot of work in Uganda. They started sending things down. Brother Chad Lamb, in Ohio. He does a lot of work in Ohio. The brother in Ohio does a lot of work there in Africa. And they started putting together efforts. And Voice of God started putting together reports from their man there on the ground, the main distributor. And he started to reach out and to try to find the different churches in the different areas, how that they could best help and where the greatest needs were and things like that. And so our church, we've sent about $4,000 down through the different avenues. I sent some through Brother Donnie's church. I sent some through Brother Chad Lamb's church. And I sent some through Voice of God. I did some of that because there was different brothers that were getting their efforts together earlier than others. And some of it just because I figured because of politics around the message, there would be some groups that either wouldn't get help or wouldn't receive help because it was coming from this source or that source or the other source. So I received a letter from Brother Joseph on Monday of this week, and unfortunately they delivered it to the church, and the mailbox here is really small, and it rained really hard Monday, so these letters got soaked and stained and damaged. But I've asked them to send us another copy to the P.O. box. I didn't get this until Tuesday and was barely able to get the pages apart without ripping them because it was so wet and damaged. But I've asked them to send us another copy of this for us to put on the bulletin board down in the church so you can read it. It's 2 pages of a report from Brother Joseph, 2 pages of testimonies and thank yous from some of the brothers there in Uganda, and I think 3 pages of photos of the food that was delivered and things through that resource. And one of the paragraphs stood out to me immediately because I thought, this is exactly what I thought. Brother Joseph says in his letter about the Uganda report, although every attempt was made to get an accurate account of families in need, political reasons within some churches kept some ministers from reporting. Now, these people are starving, but they don't want to report what families are in need because of the source that it's coming from. Upon learning of an opportunity to receive food, many families that had not been initially reported broke the barriers and came forth, thus reducing the budgeted portion of food per family to be distributed since we could not turn anyone away. Here people are starving. Starving, Brother Hoover. Families eating a meal every other day, and they hear that help's coming, help's on the way. Food's on the way. But if you're going to Jerusalem, if you're part of this group or you're part of that group, we don't want your stinking food. We'd rather starve. That goes further than just physical food. That goes further than just physical food. Brothers around this message, anointed ministries and anointed gifts of God, but if you fellowship with this group or with that group or with this brother or with that brother, we don't want your food because your face is turned as though it would go to Jerusalem. And so some people would rather sit and starve to death physically or spiritually than receive good food from where it's coming from. Oh my, God help us. God help us. But Brother Branham said, you know, and not calling any of these brothers or any of these moves or any of the physical food that they sent or the spiritual food garbage. But Brother Branham makes this statement. He said, starving children will eat from a garbage can. So I want to tell you tonight, you get hungry enough, whether it's spiritually or whether it's physically, and you won't care where the food's coming from. You just want to get to the food. Amen. I believe we've got a shock coming in America. If our spirit is this way to where we're so determined, but we've got our political separations and our political groups so divided that we can't accept a gift of God when it comes from a certain group or a certain area or a certain movement or a fellowship with a certain brother and we reject it, you better be careful. God might let you get hungry enough that you just have to eat from that brother. God might let you starve enough to where you have to come crawling back and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Could I have a loaf of bread? Or could I have a book? Or could I have a tape? They did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. You talk about a sad scripture. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is more than rice and beans. This is more than bread and water. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes by their city. And he's close enough to stop and hold a revival. He's close enough to reach out and touch their crippled children. He's close enough to reach out and touch their caskets as they go by and raise the dead. He's close enough to reach out and deliver the demon-possessed and the oppressed. And they said, we don't want your ministry if you're going to Jerusalem after you hold a revival for us. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, we've got the answer. Lord, we know what we can do about this situation. Lord, wilt thou command that we command fire come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Lord, if they're going to reject you, if they're going to reject your ministry and all that you could do for them and all that you could provide for them, we'll do like Elias did. We'll get anointed with the spirit of Elias and we'll call fire down out of heaven and just consume them, bless God. Uh-huh. We've got a lot of zealous message people like that too. You said, what about my pastor? You said, what about this group that I'm associated with? Bless God, I'll call fire down from out of heaven. I'll heap coals of fire on your head like ashes. This was Jesus' response to the disciples. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are. Now, they said was, we're just going to do it like Elijah did it. We're coming in the spirit of Elijah. He called fire down out of heaven and consumed them. But the difference was God told Elijah to call fire down out of heaven. But they were going to call fire down out of heaven out of their own political move and out of their own zeal for God without any inspiration from God, without any leadership, without any anointing. They were going to call and they were going to rebuke and they were going to criticize and they were going to say who's going to make it and who's not going to make it and who's anointed and who's not anointed. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I wish he could come talk to a few message groups, message camps. I wish he could come talk to the Church of the Open Door tonight and remind us, when you get so upset when somebody talks about you or your family or your pastor or this group or that group and you get so mad, you think, God, why would you even let somebody like that on the face of the earth when they would say things about this message or when they would say things about my pastor or when they would say things about this brother or that brother? Why don't you just rain fire down out of heaven and consume him? He might speak back to you and say, you don't know what spirit that you're of. For the Son of Man, he says, is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Jesus didn't hate them. He didn't kill them. He didn't rain down fire out of heaven to destroy them. I feel like his attitude must have been, I'm sorry they feel that way, but that's their loss. There's another city down the road that'll receive me. And the blessings that they could have received, I'll pour out on this city. But it had to happen for a reason. What does it take to make a Christian life in 1957? Brother Branham says, and when you have these little temper fits, oh my. When you have these little temper fits and you fly out and you tell lies and you proselyte and you jump the fences and you're so selfish with your organization that you're so narrow-minded you couldn't hear another minister. Just remember, the Holy Spirit isn't ticking in the inside of you. We don't want to hear that guy. He's going to Jerusalem. We don't want to receive that guy. I heard he was just in Samaria preaching before he came and held a revival here. We don't want to hear him. We don't want to hear this group. We don't want to hear that group. So narrow-minded, he said, that you couldn't hear another minister. He said, just remember, the Holy Spirit isn't ticking in the inside of you. Now, as Church of the Open Door, we say amen to that. We say, oh, bless God. That really gets some of them that they wouldn't listen to nobody but Brother Branham. Bless God, we're further down the road than they are. What about some of you that don't want to listen to nobody but Brother Branham and Brother Nathan? Did the batteries die already? Bless God, I heard this about this brother, and I heard this about that brother, and I heard he's going down to Jerusalem, and I heard he's going down to Samaria. I heard he said this, and I heard he said that. So narrow-minded, you couldn't hear another minister. Just remember, the Holy Spirit isn't ticking in the inside of you. He said, I didn't know I was going to say that, but that's right, see. Oh my, he says again in conferences in 1961, he says, our differences has turned him away. Our separation of brotherhood and the way we've sent after the things of the world instead of the things of God, we ought to have been plumbing to Canaan's land. And here we are in the wilderness wandering around and around again just like they did back there. We should have been having all kinds of gifts, signs and wonders in our churches. Instead of that, God can raise up something and then we all get scared of it and walk away and say, we don't understand these things. I want to say he's not just talking to the Pentecostals, but that comes right down into our message ranks. And this group and that group, and you can go fellowship with one group and then the other group won't have nothing to do with you. And then you go fellowship with that group and the other group won't have anything to do with you. And you get labels placed on you and, oh, you must be with this camp and you must be with that camp. I'm with the Jesus camp. Amen. Amen. Who are you standing for, Brother Nathan? Who do you stand with? I'm standing with Jesus. Amen. Amen. What did Brother Branham say? Who are you taking sides with? I'm taking sides with Jesus. Amen. What did he say at the end of the tape on Sunday morning? He said, Jesus Christ is calling to his mate. And he said, I want to stand shoulder to shoulder with any brother that's standing for the word. I want to stand shoulder to shoulder with any brother that's crying out against the things of the world, that's standing for this message. And it's trying to fight the devil with everything that's against him. I don't care what color or flavor or shoe size or last name they have. I don't care what area they're from. I don't care what their pet doctrine is or what it is. If they're trying to fight the devil and they're trying to stand for the message in this day and age, we ought to stand with them and say, we'll fight with you, brother. Amen. Amen. Oh, but I disagree on this and I disagree on that. I've got a newsflash for you. We're probably never going to agree with everybody on everything as long as we live here in these physical bodies. Amen. But that didn't keep me from marrying my wife. Even though we don't agree on every little thing. And you can nudge your spouse and remind them of what you disagree on, or you can just let me keep preaching tonight. But we're not going to agree on every little thing. We're never going to see it perfectly eye to eye on everything. I want to tell you, Brother Branham didn't see everything eye to eye with even his own managers that ran his campaigns, with how to run the meetings or where to go or what to preach. Brother Branham said that Brother Baxter didn't even believe that there would be a millennium. It wasn't that they disagreed on when the millennium would be or where the millennium would be. Brother Branham said this. You go look it up. Just search Baxter and millennium. I'm sure you'll find it. He said, Brother Baxter didn't believe there was going to be a millennium. Now, we wouldn't even let a brother darken our doors hardly that believed that in this day and age. And this was the man that was introducing him night after night, holding the revivals, holding the campaigns, preaching the services before he would come out. And you heard him on the tape the other night that I played when we had the baptismal. He said, I showed Brother Baxter the other day on the trail up to the cave where the angel of the Lord came and told me, you go get Ern Baxter. He's to be with you in your ministry. And they didn't even agree on the millennium. But we as message people are so right about everything, and we know so much about so much that we pull our little barriers and we raise our little dividers and we say, we can't fellowship with you because you don't see it our way. You're too preacher friendly for me, or you're too tape only for me, or you're too this for me, or you're too that for me. And we raise those dividers up and we separate fellowship. And Brother Branham says, our differences has turned him away. Amen. Jesus came one time to the city of Samaria. He was on his way to Jerusalem, probably on this, maybe on this same journey, I don't know. And he heads toward Jerusalem in the book of St. John. But he goes a little bit out of his way. He didn't have to exactly go this route, but he tells the disciples on the journey, I have needs to go by Samaria. Now maybe James got out his GPS and he said, now Lord, I've planned this route out, and you know, the fastest way, there's no traffic, there's no mountains, there's no thieves, there's no robbers. You know, it even says the weather's good this route. I think this is the way that we should go. This would be the best way. This would be the fastest way. We don't have to pay any tolls. We, you know, it's just a good way. He said, but I have needs. I know it's a harder way. I know it's a less popular way, but I have needs to go by Samaria. And he walks into Samaria, and he doesn't go up to the mayor. He doesn't go up to the pastor. He doesn't go up to the religious leader of the area. But he's been fasting and he's hungry and he's thirsty. And the disciples go into the city to find him some food. And he makes a beeline for Jacob's well. And he sits down on the side of the well there. And here comes a little woman of ill fame packing her water pot. Now, Brother Branham teaches us that he said the good, you know, godly women, they would come in the morning and draw their water. But because of this woman's reputation, she had to come later in the day. She couldn't be associated or affiliated with these other women. So she comes into the city, and Brother Branham says, if you've ever been there, even though he never was physically that we know of, if you've ever been there, he said, it's kind of a panoramic. And there's a well that sits there. I don't think he ever physically stepped foot there, but I believe he saw it in vision. Amen. Because he begins to provide some details that aren't exactly in the pages, but they're between the lines and they don't contradict the lines. Amen. A lot of people say, oh, you got to read between the lines. But usually when people begin to tell you that, it's because they want to share something with you that contradicts what's on the line. But when Brother Branham read to us what was in between the lines, it didn't contradict what was on the lines. It just shone greater light. Amen. When he said that Abraham and Sarah had a body change, it didn't contradict it. It just made sense.
Right.
It just helped us understand what was already on the lines. And so as he goes down and he sits down on this pool of Samaria, there was a well there. And a little woman comes with a pot. I want to say tonight, he didn't only know what her name was. He didn't only know what her condition was. He didn't only know her address and her situation and her parents' name and all of her history and all of her background and all of her mistakes. As he turns and he walks towards Samaria, he knew what well she would be sitting on.
Right.
He knew where she would be. He knew where he would find her. I want to say tonight, he knew more than that. He knew your name, and he knew your address, and he knew your parents' name and your circumstances and your faults and your failures and your mistakes, and he knew what well you would be sitting on. And he knew where he would find you, and he knew what it would take to get to you. Maybe he found you on a bar stool. Maybe he found you with needles in your veins in an alley. Maybe he found you in an adulterous relationship. Maybe he found you out on Skid Row. Maybe he found you backslid on a Baptist pew or a Methodist pew or a Pentecostal pew, or maybe it was even a message pew. But he knew what well you would be sitting on, and he knew where to find you and what it would take to get to you. And then people get shocked when a little humble prophet from Kentucky says, now I see a road sign coming up. Oh, you're from Idaho. Or, oh, I see you live near a lot of lakes. Oh, you're from Michigan. Or, oh, I see you're from a rocky country. I see you're from Denver. And on and on and on he goes. And he begins to give addresses and names. And we're shocked sometimes by that. But God didn't just know those people's names and addresses in 1959 or 1963. But he knows your condition tonight.
Amen.
And he knows all about you and where you're at. And the word of God is still a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And he begins to strike up a conversation with her. She says, oh my. He says, go get your husband. Bring me a drink. See, they had begun to talk and he said, woman, give me a drink. She said, wait a minute now, there's segregation here. Us Samaritans don't have anything to do with you Jews. He said, if you knew who I was, you would look past your message politics. You would look past your opinions. You would look past your preconceived ideas. And you would recognize the gift that's sitting on the well beside you. He said, go get your husband and come here. She said, I have no husband. Now, by this time, Brother Branham tells us, the Bible doesn't really tell this detail, but Brother Branham tells us that the disciples had come back from looking for food and they snuck up behind some bushes to listen to his conversation. They were surprised to find their master sitting here talking to a prostitute, a woman of ill fame. And they sneak up behind the bushes to hear what the conversation will be. And he says, go get your husband. Bring him here. She said, sir, I have no husband. I can just see Judas slap old Thomas on the back. I've been telling you, Thomas. I've been telling you we'd catch him in a mistake one of these days. I've been telling you that we'd find some spot where he would say something and we'd catch him in something that wasn't true. He said, did you hear him? He said, go get your husband. Now, Thomas, I know you're a doubter. I know you're right there with me, buddy. I know you can't believe some of this stuff. I know the rest of them, you know, they're ignorant and unlearned and they fell for it hook, line, and sinker, Thomas. But me and you, we know a little bit more than the rest of these guys. We're a little bit better class and we was raised in a little bit better conditions and schooled a little bit better than they was. I told you we'd find fault. And Jesus speaks up about that time and he says, you spoke truly, for you've had five husbands and the one you're living with now is not yours. Judas said, oh, I thought I had him that time. I like what Brother Tim Pruitt said. He said she'd been with six men, but then she met the seventh man. Amen. We had sat in confusion for six church ages and six church age messengers. And, you know, the light kept getting less and less and less and more kept getting tore away from the truth and more and more false doctrine kept getting injected. But then we met the seventh man and he restored us back to what the first man had taught us. He begins to talk to her and she begins to tell him, now, you know, only a prophet can know these things. I've never met you. You don't know nothing about me. She said, we're looking for Messiah to come. He said, I am he that speaks to you.
Right.
And he begins to talk to her about the circumstances of her religion. He says in St. John chapter 4, verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, or she tells him rather, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor at Jerusalem worship the Father. Oh my, what would he say to us tonight? Oh, I believe this group is right, and I believe that group is right, and I believe you got to go down to this church, and I believe you got to go down to that church, and I believe if we're going to take a rapture, we got to move down to this other state because there's an anointed minister down there that he's going to preach us into a rapture, and I believe this, and I believe that. Jesus would say, I want to tell you, there's coming a time that you won't worship in this church building or that church building or this state or that state, or you won't worship under this move or under that move. There's a time coming where we're all going to worship around the same throne.
Amen.
In the same city.
Amen.
And so we better get used to it now.
Amen.
You say, oh, I don't want to be there if Brother so-and-so's there. You better be careful. You may not be.
Amen.
He says, ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. I want to tell you, you don't have to worship at Church of the Open Door. You don't have to worship in Indiana or Tennessee or Virginia or Louisiana or Ohio. You got to worship him in spirit and you got to worship him in truth. Hey man, I don't care where you're at or what your last name is or how many years you've been in the message. If you aren't worshiping him in spirit and in truth, you're worshiping him in vain. And you may have had truth pushed down your throat your entire life. But if you haven't begun to worship in the Spirit, then that truth, all it is doing is just condemning you intellectually at the judgment because you knew the truth. But you never climbed up into the Spirit and worshiped him in the way that he deserved. He's seeking those that can worship him, not only in spirit, and not only in truth, but in spirit and in truth. Can you imagine Jesus Christ seeking, going throughout the earth seeking in Africa and in India and in Asia, down into Japan and up into Finland, over into Arizona and down into Florida, seeking. He's not looking at the name above your church door. He's not looking to see which doctrine you highlighted the most in your message books. He's not looking to see which chapter you read the most in your Bible. He's seeking those who can worship him in spirit and in truth. And it doesn't matter where the move of God is, that you can rejoice and say, thank God for a power in this age that can come and deliver and heal and save and move and bind up the brokenhearted and encourage the discouraged. I want to worship him tonight, not just in these four walls, but in spirit and in truth.
Amen.
God is a spirit, he says, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, she's so excited. I don't know exactly how it was, Brother Yarborough. Maybe her grandmother had sat down and had taken the time to spin this water pot. And maybe it was made out of clay. And maybe she was very talented. And she had taken the time to make it and to let it sit and dry and to decorate it with different paintings. And maybe her grandmother, as a young girl, would take this pot down and get water out of this same well. And she passed it down to her daughter. And her daughter would go down and she would fill this same water pot and would carry it. And now, even though she maybe didn't live up spiritually to the standards of her mother or her grandmother, she still had this pot that she was bringing down to the well that was something that, you know, it was just an attachment to them that she could look back and say, oh my, I'm not like them. But it just reminds me that I still go down to this same well and I still draw this same water. And maybe someday I'll be as good of a believer as they were. But once she met something real, she turned quickly loose of her traditions. And she turned quickly loose of her memories of some God of some day gone by. And she dropped the water pot. She didn't care if it shattered. She didn't care what became of it. She dropped the water pot and she ran quickly into the city and she said, come see a man. I want you to notice she didn't say come see a quote. She didn't say come see a doctrine. She didn't say come see how greater my revelation is than the Pharisees or the Sadducees. She said, come see a man. In this age, we point people to our pet doctrine. We point them to our favorite quote or our favorite minister or our favorite personality around the message. And we say, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And we point them to what we've been taught and our traditions and all these things. But she said, come see a man. If all that you've been pointed to tonight is doctrines and ideas and legalism, I want to invite you tonight to come see a man. Amen. You don't have to come and see Nathan Bryan or David Hoover or Trevor Eamon or any other man of God as much as we appreciate him. But there's one man that we would like to get you to tonight. Come see a man. Come see what he can do for you tonight. Amen. I'll do all that I can for you, but he can do more than I can do. Your doctor, your pediatrician, your dentist, your veterinarian, they'll do all they can to help you and your family and your dog and your cat and your situation. But there comes a point where they can't do anything more for you. But I invite you tonight, come see a man. Come see a man that told me all the things that I've done. Now, Brother Branham said he did not tell her all the things that she had done. But she knew that if he could tell her that much, that he surely knew the rest. This woman's testimony, it began to have an impact. Many times we stop there with the story. Oh my, that's a wonderful story, the woman at the well. But let's read a little further tonight. St. John chapter 4, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me that I ever did, all that I ever did. Her testimony, even though she was a prostitute, even though she was a woman of ill fame, even though the day before they probably wouldn't have taken her word if she said good morning. As she comes running, they said, where's that old water pot you pack around with you? It's shattered in pieces down at the well. I left it behind. Where's your tradition? Where's your pet doctrine? Where's your intellectual idea? I left it behind. I met a man that told me all the things that I've done. They recognize something has changed in the woman. Something has changed in her desire. Something has changed in her motive. And it had such an impact on them that many believed just because of her testimony. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Now, I don't know that it was the same city, but I pray to God that it was. That this same group of Samaritans that on the last trip said, he's going to Jerusalem. We don't have anything to do with this guy. And he had to bypass the revival. And Peter and James and John come and say, let's rain down some fire out of heaven to destroy these guys. He turned and said, you don't know what spirit you're of. There's some predestinated seed in these cities of Samaria. And this time around, he comes through the city, and a little ill-famed woman goes and begins to testify. And now he's still headed to Jerusalem. He was headed to Jerusalem on this trip. But they don't come and say, get him out of here. We don't want him because, you know, we know where he's headed next. But now they begin to recognize this is more than an evangelist. This is more than a doctrine. This is more than a political move. There is something supernatural behind this that is more than a man. It's God in a man. And now they come and beseech him, abide with us. And he abode there 2 days. Now we don't have the tapes of these meetings, and we don't have the scriptures of the title of what he preached on, but I would have liked to have been sitting there in Samaria when he let that woman get up and testify before the meeting, and she shouted around the tent and said, I who was once blind can now see. I who was once bound am now free. I who once was in sin am white as snow. Oh my, she said, I met a man. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen. They recognized more than a lot of these Pharisee Jews did that were down there calling him a Samaritan and a devil. And here these Samaritans who would have rejected him under normal circumstances, they see the supernatural done and they said, your testimony was wonderful. We appreciate your testimony. It got the door open. But now we don't just believe because of what he did for you, but we believe because of what he did for me. I believe because I see now too. I'm not just going off of my granddaddy's revelation. I'm not just going off of my parents' testimony. I'm not just going off of the pastor's or Brother Branham's family's testimony or some of those that hunted and fished with them's testimony. I appreciate that. It got our attention. But now I can go off of my testimony. Amen. Of what he did for me. It was good what he did for the woman at the well.
It was good for what he did to the lame and the lepers and the dead and the deaf and the dumb. And it was good for what he did back on the seas of Galilee. And it was good for what he did in 47 and what he did in 65. But I want to proclaim tonight that he's still a God here, present tense. Amen. That you don't have to go off of somebody else's testimony of what he was. But you can have your own testimony of what he means to you. Come see a man. Come see a man tonight. Oh my. We aren't going to have enough time to get through all of it, so let's just skip ahead a little bit and look at this in identification. 1963. He says, I'm not exactly prophesying, but when a doctor examines a patient, he sees the symptoms. He knows what's going to happen. He said, I'm reading out of the doctor's book. And I see the symptoms working in the Pentecostal church, and I know where she is headed. He says, stop it. Quit. Come back. God help you. Don't go that way, people. Can't you see what I'm trying to do? I'm burning my life up to try to save you from this crazy thing you're running into. Day after day, year after year, I cry myself out, and you think I'm your enemy, he says. I'm your brother. Come back. Don't go that way. Don't you see what happened when the others went that way? He said, businessmen, stay off that track. Now you're writing all kinds of creeds up in your magazines, and that associates you just as much denomination as the rest of them. You know that it is just so. Don't you see? You're coming right into the thing you've been standing against. Now you won't love me, he says, maybe. Forever, that's true. You mark my word down. Turn or you're gone. Pentecost, turn or you're gone. Come back to the word. It's later than you think. God wants to reflect not members, but genuine stones that's polished and molded and shaped. He said, watch, the goldsmith is standing tonight ready to take out all the doubts of dross, all that's against you. And he is here ready to mold you and shape you into believers, taking all the doubt away from you. Amen. Away with tradition. Away with denominational tradition and ideas and legalism that's creeped in around the message. Away with our barriers of political ideas and message politics and things that divide and separate. The potter is calling for us. The goldsmith is calling for us not to be members of a certain church, not to be proclaimers of a certain doctrine or a certain creed, or not to go around with a stuck-up nose and a stuck-up head because our sleeves are a little longer than the other church, or our skirts are a little longer than another church, or we can quote it a little harder or a little faster than some other brother. He's calling for us. Don't go back into the thing that I called you out of. Don't go back into the very thing that you stand and cry out against. We cry out against Pharisee spirits, then don't let them come in here. We cry out against denominational spirits, then don't let them come in around the message and divide us because we don't see it the way Brother so-and-so sees it. He said, don't do it. Quit. Come back to the word or you're gone forever. Oh my. Help us not to refuse food in whatever form it comes in.
Amen.
You know, I have my favorite restaurants. I have my favorite grocery stores. I have my favorite places. I have my favorite cooks around the message. My wife is one of them. Some of these sisters we go, we fellowship with. Brother Bill Ivy's wife, she's right in my top five right there. Maybe I'll send this to Brother Bill and it'll encourage him. Amen. She cooked us meal after meal after meal. And we almost decided to stay for 2 weeks and just tell Brother Hoover and Brother Layton, keep going. Keep doing what you're doing. We'll keep doing what we're doing here. But if I get hungry enough, some of you hate McDonald's, but if you get hungry enough and somebody offers you a Happy Meal, you'll be real happy about it. Brother Hoover hates White Castle, but I guarantee you he gets hungry enough and I offer him one of those sliders. He might not like it, but he would take it. And God sends the word, and he sends gifted men and anointed men and gifted ministries. And if we're not careful, we'll draw little circles and say, I won't have anything to do with that because he's headed to Jerusalem. Or I won't have anything to do with that because he associates with this group and he fellowships with that group. And we'll be standing, sitting there, starving to death.
because we refuse to accept it in the way that God sent it. God help us. Brother Branham, we heard him on the tape Sunday morning. He wasn't even drawing circles around people and drawing them out, even if they was baptized wrong. And you know he didn't believe in baptizing in titles. He said, I don't care how you're baptized. He said, I'm standing with you. That man there on the platform, those men came up to him, those Pentecostal oneness men, they said, Brother Branham, you had a man on the platform last night that was baptized wrong. They said, we're going to draw a circle and draw you out. He said, that's all right. I'm going to draw a bigger circle and draw you right back in.
Right.
It would have been so easy for him politically just to go and approach that man privately and say, look, brother, you know, I love you. You know, I respect you and appreciate you. And if I'm ever your way, I'll come and hold a revival for you. But for this meeting right here, you know, this denomination, they're supporting me financially. They're backing my ministry overseas. And they're one of my biggest sponsors. It'd be a lot better for me if you wouldn't mind just sitting in the audience. And, you know, we'll go out to Denny's afterwards and have a cheeseburger. But if you could just sit in the audience tonight, it'd sure help me. And no doubt the brother would have said, Brother Branham, I don't want to cause you no problems. You have enough problems already. But Brother Branham just wasn't that caliber of man to ask a brother to do that. But he said, I'm going to put my arm around that brother, whether he's baptized right or not. He said, I believe the man's got the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. And he could put his arm around the brother even though he disagreed with him. And even though it was going to cause him problems financially, politically, probably overseas on the mission field. But he wasn't going to turn that brother down and embarrass him and make him sit out there just because somebody else wanted to push him around and tell him who he could fellowship with and who he couldn't fellowship with. I want to say tonight, there's no man in shoe leather that's going to come and tell me who I can fellowship with and who I can't fellowship with. And if you have somebody that you allow to do that, that's not for you sisters, that's not your husband, then you need to maybe come to an altar and pray through. Because you're sitting under some type of denominational move that can dictate to you where you can go and what you can do and who you can fellowship with. And I don't know about you, but we had a prophet of God that called us to come out of all that garbage. Amen. Hey, man, I love Brother Hoover. But if he comes to me and he says, Brother Nathan, if you keep fellowshipping with that Brother Layton, you ain't going to have no more fellowship with me. I'd say, I hate to hear that, Brother Hoover. And I love you and I appreciate you. But I'm going to fellowship with both of you if you'll let me. But if you're going to make me decide, then you've made the decision, not me. Hey, amen. I feel like that's how we should be around this message. Hey, amen. Brother Branham had an arm out to everybody. He had a hand out to everybody to pick up the fallen, to pick up the broken, to help those that even disagreed with him and even that talked bad about him. He said, Brother Allen there. You can listen to the tapes long enough and know he didn't agree with Brother Allen, all the blood in the hands and oil in the hands and things like that. But he said, that man got up and said, oh my, he said, Brother Allen wrote this book, Biting Demons and these different things and began to just blast him in his magazine and say all kinds of things about Brother Allen. Brother Branham got up and he said, I knew the man was in the audience. And he said, you know, there was somebody wrote an article and he knows this man's in the audience. Said there was a man wrote an article about Brother Allen. Said he wrote that book, Biting Demons. He said, I know the man that wrote that book, and it wasn't Brother Allen. And he said, I feel like if the man was wrong and didn't research any better about Brother Allen on that, he was probably wrong about everything else that he said about him. This was a man he disagreed with. And he still stood up publicly out of love and stood up for him and took up for him, even though it maybe caused him problems. And we as message believers, well, Brother so-and-so, I guess he's all right. But, you know, I disagree with him on this and this, and I don't like the way he handled that. And if we're not careful, we just stab him in the back and ruin their influence on the people. And if we're not careful, maybe our children will be in a revival sometime. And God be trying to use that man to get through to their life, to get them back to God in the way they should be. And they sit there and think, well, that's pretty good, but I remember what Daddy said about him at the kitchen table. I better not pay any attention to what he's saying. Because he's faced towards Jerusalem. God help us. God help us to lay aside our political agendas and our denominational ideas and to get that so out of this message that we can stand shoulder to shoulder and fight the enemy. Brother Branham said, I want to stand with anybody that names the name of Jesus. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. He said, I'd rather be found on the field making mistakes than to say something negative about a man that's trying to get souls saved. We'd be a lot better off if we would just do what he said and live the way he lived instead of trying to argue and debate about every little thing that comes up with every little person that comes up. We get this idea that we've got to prove everybody wrong. But I've never heard Brother Branham get up and preach a sermon where I felt like his attitude was, bless God, I'm going to prove everybody wrong tonight. Even if he felt like they were wrong, he was always calling out of love. He was always preaching it out of love. And sometimes, no doubt, it would tear him to pieces to get up there. I heard him on a tape a while back. He said, I go back and listen to some of the tapes and say, surely I didn't say that. Surely I didn't say that. It wasn't that he wanted to rebuke those people. It was that the spirit within him was crying out against the spirits of the age. Many times when brothers get up here and they cry out against things and people think, oh my, he sure thinks this or he's sure against this one or he's sure against that one. It's not that we're against any certain brother. It's that we're crying out against the spirits of the age. But as far as my brothers, I want to put my arm around them and stand shoulder to shoulder and walk right on into the kingdom of God with them and say, look, we may never agree on every little thing, but let's fight the devil together instead of fighting one another. Amen. Brother Branham said I'm a Kentuckian. United we stand, divided we fall. He said, as long as we're fighting one another, all the devil's got to do is just sit back and laugh. I figure around the message lately, he just does a lot of sitting back and laughing. When we should have him on the run. We should have him sweating bullets. You know, I was thinking today what Brother Branham said about Satan, how that he has to go before the throne of the Father to ask permission before he can ever do anything against us. Or it was last night here at the church studying and praying, I think it was, that this came to me. And I thought, you know, if we spend as much time taking our needs to the Father as the devil did, we'd probably be a lot further down the road. Because he's constantly, day after day, there at the throne knocking. Oh, can I give Brother Trevor some discouragement? Can I make him sick? Can I take his life? Can I injure his family? Can I give him the flu? Can I have somebody say something evil against him? What can I do, Lord? What can I do? And he's constantly knocking about your needs and your trials and your sickness and begging God to let him give them to you. And then many times we spend more time asking for a wish list or we spend more time, you know, arguing with brothers or just debating things or studying to prove somebody wrong. If we would spend as much time as we do on those things, down on our needs, seeking God for our needs and for the needs of our brothers and sisters, if we could outlast the devil at the throne, we'd be a lot better off. Because he's there constantly asking, what about now, Lord? What about now? Can I make them sick now? Can I hurt them now? Can I injure them now? Can I rob them of their victory now? And he's constantly knocking. And many times we go a whole day, and the only knock we make is, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. No wonder we're not further ahead than we are. The devil's spending more time at the throne than we are. What a rebuke.
Amen.
God help us.
Amen.
God help me to stop wasting my time trying to argue with brothers or disagree with brothers or prove brothers wrong, and to spend more time on my knees at the throne of God asking God to help him and be with him and to show us both the right way than the devil does sitting back and laughing at us.
Amen.
God help us. Amen. If the musicians would come tonight. We didn't get quite through with these Samaritans, but maybe we'll look at it a little further next week. The Pharisees didn't like him. The Sadducees didn't like him. Different ones, different sects, different groups. They didn't like one another. But you notice Jesus came to all these groups. And he tried to help all of them. And even though most of them rejected him, a lot of them didn't even want him around, refused him to come into their areas, into their synagogues, he was always trying to help whoever he could. He went and he prayed for the 10 lepers. And when he touched those lepers, they came to him and said, Lord, make us clean. And he touched the lepers and he made them clean. And 9 of them went away and never came back. But he said one of them came back and he was a Samaritan. And he said, Lord, thank you. He said, weren't there 10? Where are the other 9? One of them came back and thanked him for what he did. He said, go thy way, be made whole. Oh my, there was something more that he could do for this man than he could do for the other nine. He helped this man a little further. He forgave this man of his sins. He didn't just cleanse him of his leprosy. And he goes a little bit further with this man because Brother Bam said the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to run in and run over top of you and make you do anything. But he healed all 10 of them. But this one man comes back and is thankful, and he could do a little bit more for this one than he could the other nine. But he still did what he could for those nine. Many times we take this attitude, well, bless God, if they won't come to our church, if they won't come hear my pastor preach, if they won't do this, if they won't do that, I'm not going to help them. Help them as far as you can help them. And then if they won't let you help them any further, then that's between them and God. But do what you can to help somebody. Amen. Encourage them. Pray for them. Try to do what you can for one another. That's what he did for us. He came to the Pharisees, and most of them didn't receive him. He came to the Sadducees. Most of them didn't receive him. He came to the Samaritans. Most of them didn't receive him. But he was constantly seeking those that he could get to in this group and in that group and in this church and in that church. And there was little individuals here and there that came out. There were some fishermen that came. There were some tax collectors that came. There were some zealots that came. There was this group and that group. And, you know, before he was done, he had a hodgepodge group, kind of like we have at the Church of the Open Door, that this one came from that church, and this one came from the world, and this one came from this denomination, and this one came from that background. And here and there and everywhere, God was calling a bride. And he does the same thing in this age. Some from Zimbabwe, some from Japan, some from Canada, some from Texas. All over, God's calling a bride. He's not calling a specific church or a specific move or a specific doctrine or a specific state, but he's calling individuals. He's seeking those that can worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen. God help us tonight. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, to recognize, Lord, that you took the time to reach down and call to us, even when we were undeserving. Lord, you called and reached out to us, Father. Lord, when we didn't have a bit more idea than anybody else out here in Laodicea. But you looked down through eternity and you chose us. You predestinated us and you picked us up. You dusted us off. Lord, you dusted off the world from us. You dusted off our denominational ideas. And you dusted off our creeds, and you picked us up and began to form us into your image. Lord, help us not to forget where we come from. Lord, help us not to think that just because we've studied the message for 30 years or 50 years, or we've been around it a certain amount of time, or we're a third generation Christian, that our grandparents were in it or our parents were in it or whatever it would be, Father. Help us not to think that we're a little better than somebody else. Help us not to think that because we believe something a certain way or we stand for something a certain way that we're a little bit better than some other church or some other group, Father. But help us to recognize, if it hadn't been for your grace, we'd still be at that well that you found us at. We'd be still holding on to our denominational water pots. We'd still be holding on to our worldly water pots or our sins or whatever it was that we were holding on to before we met a man. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to have grace for others. Lord, no matter if they're facing towards Samaria, if they're facing towards Jerusalem, if they're part of this group or this church or that church, or they're following this move or that move, or they're in a certain camp or another camp, Lord, help us not to label one another like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Zealots and the Samaritans and the different groups in Jesus' age did, and to draw circles and draw one another out. Lord, but help us to put away our differences and have an arm to reach out to a brother, whether we agree with him or not, Father. Help us to come back, Lord, to that word. Lord, help us to be able to meet one another at the altar. Brother Branham, we heard him say it Sunday morning. He said, you can't go into the presence of God with anybody and condemn them, because you'll recognize that you're unworthy too once you get in that presence. No doubt Isaiah could look around at his neighbors, at the people in his church, at the people in the same religious move as him, and he could say, they don't pray like I do. They don't see visions like I do. They don't study as much as I do. They're not as sincere as I do. And he could point out all kinds of different things until he entered into that presence. And then he began to cry out, oh God, help me, I'm a man of unclean lips. It's not just the people I dwell with, Father, but it's me too that's unworthy. Help us, Lord, to get into your presence long enough to recognize when we're in your presence, we can't condemn anybody because we recognize it was just your grace. It was just your grace that picked us up. It was just your grace, Lord, that lets you have a need to go by our way and stop at our well. Lord, we're so thankful that we met more than a doctrine. We met more than a creed. We met more than a political agenda. But that we met a man. We met the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you tonight that we met you in the power of your resurrection. That we can worship you tonight in spirit and in truth. We love you, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to walk out of here tonight feeling like we're better than somebody else or smarter than anybody else or further along the road than anybody else, but help us to walk out of here, Lord, thanking you for your grace and extending your grace to others. Whosoever will, let them come, Father. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, Father. Help us to spend more time at the altar for our needs than the devil spends trying to condemn us and trying to pile trials upon us. Father, help us to stay at your altar, Lord, to ask you for help, to ask you for forgiveness. We love you, Lord, tonight. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise, for it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know, that's more than a song, oh, just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond all my faults and he saw my need. Oh, let's just worship him together tonight. Oh, I shall forever lift mine eyes to count to view the cross where Jesus died for me. Let's sing it again together. Oh, I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary, to the cross where my Jesus died. For you and me, how more Oh, let's sing this together tonight. Oh, He is here.
Thank you. enough. Oh, you are more than enough. Lord, I know you're more than enough. Oh, you are more.
Yes, Jesus. Amen. You believe that tonight? Amen. Whatever we're facing, he's more than enough. He's more than able. I'm so thankful that I met a man. Amen. God bless you tonight. It's been good to be in his presence. Amen. Ask Brother Trevor if he'd come tonight. Keep him and his family in prayer. They're traveling this weekend to Brother Joseph Hammond's in Tennessee. Preach for him over the weekend. So I want to remember them in prayer. The Lord will bring him back safe. And amen. God's good. Amen. God bless you tonight.
Well, I guess that sermon should have stuck right home, shouldn't it have? I mean, I know he sure rubbed my doctrine of not dividing over doctrines the right way. So I'm thankful. You know, that's the kind of sermon that, you know, it'll really change us. You know, it's unfortunate that a sermon like that even needs to be preached. But the God of love that we have, I'll just stop. Because I could preach another hour after that. And that point on the devil going to God a little bit more often than we just, oh my. Man, what a God of love that we serve. What a God of love. Let's reflect the God of love, church. Let's reflect the God of love. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the spirit that we feel right now. We want to thank you for the word of God that you've given to us to correct us, to bring us out of error and into truth. As your scripture says, that you would lead us and guide us into all truth. Father, you sent us a prophet and he preached a whole bunch of things. Father, may we not be guilty of only taking one little part here and one little part there, but God, may we take the entirety of the whole thing that you sent to us. Father, it wasn't your intention to send us one little thing here, one little thing there, but Father, you revealed all the mysteries. God, may we take all of it. Lord, may we not just take the truth of it, but may we take the truth and the spirit of it tonight. Oh God, move in our hearts, Lord, change us. Father, may this be a little lighthouse, Lord God, of people that are truly changed by the Spirit of God, and that people would see this and would know that there is a God that still loves. There's a God that still reaches out. Oh Father, may it just break down every barrier and every wall. Lord, we won't do it alone, but by your Spirit and by the Word of God. Oh God, we know there's many needs and many sicknesses. Lord, the time that it is, December and the changing of season, Father, it tends to break our old sinful bodies down. But God, just touch each and every one. Give us strength, Lord Jesus, for the journey and for the battles that each one of us face. Father, we just bow before you, Lord. Father, we just turn our hearts, Lord, and just, Lord, we just look down to the ground, Lord, to acknowledge how great you are. And Father, to humble ourselves before you and tell you, Father, we need you so much. Be so real in each heart tonight, Lord. Go with each one, Lord. Fellowship with each one. May we not say anything or do anything that might grieve this presence away from each one of us. But Father, may it go home with each one of us. Lord, we thank you so much. Be with us now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I'm not going to go an hour, but I just want to add one thing. Tossed and turned all morning. Up in the morning, I tossed and turned from about 3 o'clock to 4 o'clock. The devil was just battling my mind about a situation with business. Along about 4 o'clock, 4:10, somewhere in there. I don't know why it took so long. But the Holy Spirit asked me, said, why aren't you talking to me about it? So I got down on my knees and began to talk to him. I just told him, I said, God, it's too big for me. I can't solve this. By 9 o'clock this morning, one of the problems was solved. By 1 o'clock this afternoon, the second one was solved. Devil's battling me all afternoon about the third one. But you know what? He's got that one too.
Amen.
I agree with Brother Trevor. It's a shame that he has to preach a message like that to us, but if you want to put any blame on it, I'm the reason, okay? But I just, all I know to do, as we go tonight, let's just sing to him. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I keep falling in love with him. A good God. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Loves me enough to come and correct me like that tonight, don't you? He could have let me go right on with my stubborn self, with my self-righteous attitude, but he loved me enough to take our brother and wring that all out of him and get all the Nathan Bryan out of the way so that Jesus Christ could speak to us tonight. I love him for that. It's like when I was a kid and I was getting a whipping. I didn't enjoy the whipping at the time, Brother Jerry, but now I look back and I think I'm thankful that my daddy loved me enough to whip me when I needed a whipping. I love my Lord Jesus. I'm thankful for his sweet rebuke tonight. I'm thankful for the way that he brought it to us so that we could love him. As you go, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord.